You're listening to the Bible teachings of Remedy Lodi. For more information, visit our website at remedylodi.com.
Well, Christmas is here. We've talked about that a little bit. It's hard to miss with all the stores and things. And I don't know if you've been out looking at, you do the family or the drive-by and look at all the great little yards and things like that. I think it was last year we were doing a tour of some homes that had done up their, you know, all the lights and the decorations and stuff, and went by one house, and they had this amazing manger scene. It was huge, and it was almost life-size. It was just amazing, lit up and everything. And your eyes were focused on that, but as you went to look right next to it, they had a whole Santa Claus scene as well. They had you know, Santa and the reindeer, and I'm thinking, I was a little conflicted right there at that moment, because on one part of their lawn, they have this amazing, this is about Jesus and the shepherds and all this stuff, and it's great, and then right next to it was Santa Claus and the reindeer and presents, and I don't know, and I just kind of had this weird thought, what would it be like if Santa Claus and Jesus and then the disciples and the elves, you know, would they talk, what would they talk about? And then I thought, this is kind of what we've reduced the holiday or reduced Jesus to, is that we put him on par with Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy and the Easter Bunny. And in fact, actually, I believe that if you were just to go out and randomly ask people, you know, what do you like about the Christmas story? They'd probably say, you'll shoot your eye out. They wouldn't necessarily think of the Christmas story. They would think of the Christmas story, the movie. We have taken this celebration of Jesus, and you know, we could talk about what exact day he was born on and all that stuff, but just the essence of the fact that we are celebrating the birth of our Savior and our King, and we've kind of put it into this place where it's kind of on par, equal with everything else that we do at Christmas. And so we've created this dangerous mix of fantasy and reality. We've mixed up magic and miracles. Oh, this is just a magical time of year, isn't it? So we've mixed up this whole idea of the miracles of God and the magic of man. We've kind of segued together traditions and truth. These things are traditions that we hold so precious to us. And sometimes those traditions actually have greater influence in our lives than the truth at this time of year. And so there's also a great blend of theology and of fable. You know, a fable is a story that's told to teach a moral, to teach a child something you want them to learn. So we tell a fable. And what we've done is we've taken theology, our understanding of who God is, and we've mixed it kind of like a fable. We have this story. And so Christmas, what it's become, is this really convoluted time of year. And I think it's really dishonoring to God. And I am not against traditions and celebrating or anything like that. It's a fun time of year, and it's great to be with family. But as we thought this through and we're in the book of Acts, I thought it would be good for us just to take a couple weeks to kind of get refocused on what it is and where we have allowed some of the theology and fable to come together. What are the miracles of God in this magical season that we call it? Because there is only two sides. There's light and there's dark. And that's just it. And so we need to make sure very clearly what it is that we understand. Because at this time of year, we take out our little decorations and we put Jesus in the manger with the shepherd and we tell stories. But I don't want Jesus to stay in the manger in our lives, and I don't want him to just be relegated to some nice little fantasy fairy tale. I don't want him to get confused with Santa Claus. Or Santa Claus to get confused with Jesus. I was going to start by saying, what does Jesus and Santa Claus have in common? And I think the first thoughts would be, well, they will see you when you're sleeping. They know when you're awake. They know if you've been naughty or nice. Jesus knows all those things, and Santa Claus does too. actually, they have nothing in common. Santa Claus isn't real. Just so you guys know that, I don't want to burst any bubbles here, but whatever. Fun thing to talk about, whatever. But you know what? There's nothing in common. Jesus is a real God, a real person. They have nothing in common, just to get that clear. But that's where we go. If I was to say that, we'd answer that question, because they have similar qualities. So for the next 3 weeks, this week we're going to talk about who is Jesus from the names of Jesus given us in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We're going to be in that passage for the next 3 weeks. The next week we're going to talk about what it is he did. We're going to talk about the incarnation and the virgin birth. I just think those are two things that we have kind of drifted away from. That God became man in flesh. Why is that important, and what does that mean? And how did he do that? And how did a virgin have a baby? Because I think we all know that doesn't work. So how did God do that? So that'll be the second week. And then the third week is, why did he do it? Why did he do it? So we're going to pray one more time, and then we're going to get into Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this season. Thank you that we can go into a store, a gas station, we can turn on a radio station, and we can hear songs about you amidst all the clutter and all the other foolish, crazy stuff. We can hear songs about this child who was born. And we can hear songs about our Lord, our Messiah, our King. And God, we know that your word is truth, and it does not return without accomplishing what it was intended. And therefore, as it goes out, the truth goes out amidst all the other stuff. God, we'd ask that you would use it to turn hearts, to spur interest. God, we ask for salvation of our family and our friends and our coworkers at this time of year. When we are overwhelmed with just the hustle and bustle and the push and the fight and the commercialism, God, through all that, we ask that your spirit would touch hearts, grab them, open eyes. God, we pray that you would use us to be your hands and your feet this season, to be your mouth to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. But this is no ordinary child. This is no ordinary season. We celebrate a day, whatever day it was, that changes the course of history. The day your love came down in a way that we cannot, in earthly terms, even begin to describe or understand. And so, God, this morning, as we talk about it a little bit, speak to us, lead us. Not my words this morning, God. Holy Spirit, speak. Open ears to hear what you have to say. Move in our hearts and do a great work this morning. We love you. We thank you. We thank you. Be glorified and honored for your kingdom's sake. Amen. Isaiah. Isaiah wrote this probably about between 700 and 750 years prior to the birth of Christ. The book of Isaiah is absolutely just an amazing book. And because of its prophetic accuracy, those who criticize the Bible say there's no way that this could have been written hundreds of years before. It's just way too accurate. But it is a prophetic book, and it was written hundreds of years before Christ. And it reads like a gospel. It is amazing. If you have not spent time in the book of Isaiah, I just challenge you to, what do I read? Man, crack it open. It's an amazing, amazing book. Isaiah 9, verse 6. It's a verse we've all heard. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. What this focuses on is the miracle among miracles in the birth of Christ, and that is the human and the divine coming together. We see it, for to us a child is born. That is the human side. That is what we celebrate in the Nativity. A child is born. This baby Jesus comes into the world, miraculously conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. God overshadows her, Mother Mary. But it is born as a child with labor, with pain, with mess. This child is born. It's the human side. It's the vulnerability. Here is God, creator of the universe, who willingly left glory. The God who holds all things together became a child. It needed his behind wiped. It needed to be burped. And the sustenance of his mother. Wow. It's incredible. A child is born. And he became vulnerable that he could have a relationship with us. This is the human side of Jesus. And we're going to talk more about the incarnation next week. But then we see, to us a son is given. That's the divine side. Whose son? God's son. God gave his son that we might have life. And so in that first phrase, a child is born, to us a son is given, we see the beauty and the miracle that we can't quite comprehend, that Jesus, fully man, a son. And Jesus, fully God, a son is given. A child and a son. 1 John 4, it says, God manifests his love to us by giving his only son. In John 3:16, we know. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten son. So in this, we have the beauty, thank you, we have the beauty of the human and the divine. This child, the son, is the seed of the woman that will bruise the head of the serpent that was promised in Genesis 3:15. When God is giving the curse, it says, the serpent will bruise your heel, but the seed of this woman will bruise his head. That is this child, the son. This child, the son, is the seed that was promised to Abraham to be a blessing to all nations in Genesis chapter 22. This wasn't a random time. God had promised. Had promised Abraham that his seed would be a blessing to all nations. That is this child, the son. This child, the son, is the son promised to David that his throne would be established forever in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this child and this son that was born on this day was the one that was to be born of a virgin, prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7. And this child, the son, is the one that the writer of Hebrews spoke about when he said, let all the angels worship him in Hebrews chapter 1. This is that child that was born on that day. And this child and this son, the human and the divine, was the one whose birth was heralded by angels to the poor shepherds in Luke chapter 2. It is the miracle of miracles. Something that we get but we don't get. That's this child, this son. And this child, this son, was declared to be the Savior, Christ, and the Messiah also, and Lord, also in Luke chapter 2. Martin Luther once wrote and remarked that the incarnation consisted of three miracles. The first, that God became man. The second, that virgin was a mother. And the third, that the heart of man should believe it. And that's where we find ourselves. Do we really believe this? Is Jesus this baby that's in this manger and it's cute and it's nice and it makes for a really good story? It makes us feel good. Or do we believe that God became man in flesh and that Jesus was perfectly man and perfectly God? And that is a miracle in itself, that God gives us understanding to that. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus had just come down from the transfiguration, and there was a boy that was possessed by some demons, and his disciples had tried to cast out this demon, and they couldn't. And so the dad says, "Can you cast this demon out?" He said, "Can you?" And Jesus says, "Can I?" Or, "Can you?" Like, you're questioning me? He says, "All things are possible for those who believe." And the father says, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And that phrase right there, I think that's where a lot of us are at Christmas. We talk about a virgin birth, that God became flesh. And we say, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Like, I want to believe it. I mean, I understand it. I've read it. I've heard about it. And I know it's true, but do I believe? Because when we believe something, we act on it. I mean, it's simple. We do things because we believe certain things are going to happen. There are going to be consequences. We push on the brakes, believing they're going to stop us. If we didn't think they were going to stop us, we probably wouldn't put our foot on the brake. We sit in a chair because we think it's going to hold us up, right? It's just those things. We act on our belief. And so we say, yes, we believe, but help us in our unbelief. And it's my prayer that this morning and the next couple weeks, just remind us of, it will bolster our belief, that we'll be reminded of the greatness of God and who He is and what He has done. That our belief will be emboldened because we'll be reminded of the greatness of God and who He is. And then it goes on to say, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. And again, we're going to get to this a little bit more in week 3, but just to touch on it. It means that He will establish His earthly rule and reign forever and ever, and He will bear the weight of the world. The government and all that it stands for and all the responsibility and burden will rest on Jesus. And He will rule and reign perfectly. And Isaiah 9:7, the next verse that we're focusing on, says, of the increase of His government and of the peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of the hosts will do this. It will continue to increase, and there will be no end to His throne. But this morning, we're going to focus on the names that He's called here. Because as His kingdom is here, but it's not fully here. If you read the Gospels, Jesus said that the kingdom of God is at hand and the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is here within us right now. But it's not fully here because Jesus isn't ruling and reigning. There's still sin on the earth. And so Jesus is here. His kingdom is here. It's present in those who follow Him, those who know Him. But it's not fully here, because when it's fully here, we're going to know that. Jesus is going to rule and reign. And we're going to know it. It's going to be amazing. So then it goes on to say, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor. The word wonderful means to excite wonder or admiration. Exciting, surprise, strange, astonishing. In the Old Testament, the word wonder is used to describe things that we can't understand. The wonders, those things we just can't wrap our heads around. Like in Psalm 139:6, it says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. That's wonderful. It's the things that we can't quite grasp. It's amazing. His name is Wonderful. Now for Jesus Christ, every area of His life is wonderful. From His birth, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His life is wonderful. It's astounding, you think about it. It's a life like none of ours. He lived the life that we could never live, so that He could die the death that we deserved. It was amazing life, a wonderful life. Not wonderful in the sense that we know, but wonder in the sense it's hard to understand all that He did and all that He was. Charles Spurgeon says this, His name, he wrote this, his name shall be called Wonderful. And first I shall notice that Jesus Christ deserveth to be called Wonderful for what he was in the past. Secondly, that he is called Wonderful by all his people for what he is in the present. And in the third place, that he shall be called Wonderful for what he shall be in the future. And I thought it would be kind of cool to say, I love that quote. And I thought, let's just look for a second what Jesus was in the past, what he is in the present, and what he will be in the future. So what was Jesus in the past? Colossians 1 gives us one idea, 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the creator. He is the exact image of God. He is the firstborn. He is preeminent. He is the sustainer of life and ruler of everything. He holds everything together. From ancient of days past, he is God. He is creator. And John 1 tells us this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, again, all creator. And without him, not anything was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Who was Jesus? He was King, he was God, he was Lord, he was Creator, he was Sustainer. He has no beginning and he has no end. Jesus is God. Who was he? He was God, worthy to be praised. And he is wonderful. So what is he in the present? What is he today? He is our God, our Savior, our King. He is light, he is life, he's our Redeemer. He's our advocate. He's the Lord. He's the Prince of Peace. He's a reconciler. He's our friend. He's our brother. He's the great high priest, the Son of God, our sustainer. He's our way. He's the truth. He's the great shepherd. He's the Holy One. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the hope of glory. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the great I Am, and the list goes on. And he is wonderful. Amen. And what is he in our future? He is a returning king. He's powerful with great glory. He's the raiser of the dead. He's to be feared. He's Lord forever, Father of eternity. He's almighty judge. He's ruler. He's the Holy One. And his glory will light new heavens and earth. And he will return. I want to read a couple of verses out of Revelation. This is who Jesus is. Is and will be. Revelation 19. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes sharp swords with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread on the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful for who he was, who he is, and who he is in the future. He is wonderful. One who creates wonder in our life overwhelms us with who he is. Let us not relegate him to a manger on the fire hearth or a spot on the coffee table once a year. Let's get past the fact that Jesus was in a manger because that little baby grew. But even in that manger, the fullness of deity dwelt. He was God. And that little voice that cried could command angels by the legions. And his fists could conquer armies. He was no ordinary baby. His name is Wonderful. Please don't compare our God to Santa Claus, Easter Bunny, the Tooth Fairy, or anything else. He is God Almighty and worthy to be worshipped and praised and adored. And we can have fun with all the other stuff, but man, we have to fight against letting this blend together. We have to fight it. We have to know where to draw the lines. And it's over the honor of our Savior. It's over His reputation and who He is. Because He is wonderful. And He's a wonderful counselor. And the word counselor is just advisor, ruler. He speaks only truth and rules perfectly. He revealed the mind and the heart of God, and He leads us into God, the presence of God the Father. He's a wonderful counselor. He will never lead us astray. He leads us to green pastures and still waters. That's the wonderful counselor. We go to Him, and He gives us truth and directs us and leads us with wisdom that is far and high above anything that man can come up with. He's a wonderful counselor. And He shall be called the Mighty God. It's a statement of deity that He is God. He is not just the Son of God, He is also God the Son. Jesus is God. And all the fullness of God dwells within Him. Colossians 2:9, for in Him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. There is no question about the deity of Jesus. You can take and twist and do whatever. Jesus Christ is God. And the Scriptures are replete with references to that. He is Mighty God. The word translated mighty also means strong one or powerful one. So He is a God who fights for His people. He's a God who destroyed the works of the enemy of His people. The Mighty One. Amen. We get some action there. Think about this wonderful counselor, the Mighty God, who is our defender, our protector, and He has defeated the enemy on the cross. Just like He went before Joshua, Jericho, He goes before us, and our enemy is defeated. It is God with us, the Almighty God, the Mighty God. God took the form of human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. If He is the wonderful counselor, which He is, He makes the plans, and as the Mighty God, He makes the plans work. I've shared this before, but one thing that always helps me through difficult times is I just have to remind myself of a few things. Do I believe God is sovereign? That means He has authority over all things. And I say, yes, I believe that God is sovereign. Do I believe He's omnipotent, that He is all-powerful, that God can execute His will at His time? And I say, yes. And do I believe that He is good, that there's nothing that He does that isn't good? It's who He is. He cannot do anything that is not good. God is good and He loves me. So when you put those together, no matter what circumstance you're in, you realize God is sovereign. He has the authority over every single circumstance ever. That He has all power and nothing is going to stop Him from executing His will in His time. And He will only do what is good. And He loves me. So whether I like the situation I'm in or not, I can acknowledge and praise and worship God and thank Him because it must be good. Because He is good. All that He does for me is good out of love for me. It may not always feel good. And I'll always be that cuddly love because sometimes he needs to discipline me. Sometimes he needs to get me to straighten up and get on the path, and that's a little bit of a bump maybe. But it's good. God is not impotent. It's not like, oh man, I see your circumstance. I wish there was something I could do about it. But that's just way out of control. God doesn't do that. He wouldn't be God. He executes his will in his time, in his way, because he's all-powerful and he's good. That is the mighty God. The wonderful counselor, the mighty God. That's who we serve. That's who we worship. That is this baby Jesus that we celebrate at this time. And his name shall be called Everlasting Father. You think, wait a minute, Jesus is the Father? And I think we have to look at this just maybe from a little different perspective. A king could be called, and it was in the Old Testament, a father over his kingdom. Abraham is called the father of nations. We have the father of our country. And so in a sense, a father is over, responsible for. It could be used for ownership. And so all those things definitely apply to Jesus. The king, the creator, the owner of the everlasting. Jesus owns eternity. I don't know, I like that. He owns it. It's his. He's the everlasting Father. It's his kingdom. We're his people. And so he is the father of the world to come. He is the father of the gospel. But Jesus also said things like this. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And I and the Father are one. The everlasting Father, Jesus, he revealed the Father to his people. The everlasting Father. And his name shall be called the Prince of Peace. As a king, he preserves peace. He commands peace and he creates peace. Actually, Jesus is our peace. And it is his peace that keeps the heart of his people and he rules and rules in them. We have peace with God and we have the peace of God. And two different things. We are reconciled to God. We have peace with him. We are born sinners, objects of God's wrath. And because of what Christ did on the cross, because he shed his blood for us, as we believe in what he has done for us, that he bore the wrath of God for us, we now have peace with God. We're told that while we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. Make this no mistake, without Christ, we are enemies with God. We are at war with God. Doesn't matter how moral somebody is, how upright, how well they bathe, what they look like. We are enemies of God apart from Christ. And Jesus puts us at peace with him. We are no longer enemies. We are his sons and his daughters. We're adopted into his family. We have peace with God. And we would celebrate that if we realized what it meant to be at war with God. When we're at war with God, let me just give you a clue. We lose. We lose. Whatever we're thinking, we lose. In a war with God, the almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God, I don't care how big of a tank we have, we lose. But we have peace with God. We're no longer enemies with him. It's amazing. And we also have the peace of God. It says the peace of God rules in our heart. And that is that contentment. It is that satisfied. It is that sense that in the midst of the storm, Jesus slept. He was tired. He slept. Everything's going crazy around him. The disciples didn't have peace when they're in that boat and it was rocking and water was coming in and Jesus was sleeping. That is the peace of God. That is Jesus. He is our peace. And when we put our hope and trust in him, we have that peace. We put our hope and trust in other things, that peace eludes us. We put it in a job and all of a sudden there's cutbacks and, oh, there's anxiety. But if we put it in Jesus, who's going to be our provider and our sustainer, and he's going to take care of us and love us, man, we don't want to lose our job, but there's a peace because we know that Jesus will take care of us. We put our peace in our health or in our finances or in our families, whatever it is, they will disappoint us and fail us. So Jesus is our peace. We have peace with God and we have the peace of God. Read the verse one more time. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And in John 14 it says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So who is this Jesus that we worship? This child? This son that was given to us? That we celebrate in the manger at this time of year? He is the Wonderful Counselor. The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace, and he is worthy of all our devotion and passion this morning. So in the midst of all that we're doing this season, our families, the giving of gifts, which bring ourselves and others joy, the food, the celebration, the challenges this morning, let's not forget who it is that we ultimately serve. Let's not forget who this Jesus is. Because he's cute and cuddly and a little baby in a manger. But he is a mighty God. And he has existed from eternity past. And he is our King and our Lord and our Savior and our Sustainer today. And he is coming back. And when he comes back, he's not going to come back in a manger as a vulnerable little baby. He's going to come back, as it says in Revelation 19, he's going to come back with eyes of flame and swords from his mouth and an army to judge. This is the Jesus that we worship, and yet he loves us. We can have peace with God through him. We can have his peace. And that's what he wants for us this morning. Get our attention back on him. Let's pray, and we're just going to continue to worship him this morning. Father God, we thank you for this passage. We thank you, God, that you are Wonderful Counselor. That you're way too big for us to understand, to comprehend. We thank you that you lead us without fail or without fault. That you are perfect in your wisdom. We thank you that you are mighty God. No beginning and no end. That you are a warrior and that you have defeated our enemy and that you are truly God. We thank you this morning, Jesus, that you are everlasting Father, that you own eternity and that when you say that we will be with you in eternity, if we believe on your name, that you have authority to say that because you own eternity. You have the authority to say that because you are everlasting to everlasting. If we know you, we know the Father. So we thank you for that this morning. And we thank you that you're our Prince of Peace, that you rule with peace, that you brought us into peace, and that you give us your peace. God, in a world that is just messed up, we're all looking for peace, contentment, fulfillment. God, we're just dumb sheep, and we look every place but to you. Some of us this morning are looking towards finding peace and fulfillment by giving lots of presents, and maybe people will love us. And some of us through substance. Some of us through relationships. Some of us through work, through money. God, there will be no rest until we acknowledge that you are Prince of Peace. And so come now. Give us peace, Lord, as we worship you in song. If you'd like to come up and take communion, it's up here. And we say every week, you're welcome to come. The bread represents his body that was broken for us. And the juice, his blood. And by taking that in, you're proclaiming that you believe in his death for you, that he atoned for your sins on the cross, and proclaim that you're waiting for the day of his return. Carpet's here if you want to come up and kneel and pray, or if you want to come to the sides and pray, you're welcome to do that. There are people that love to pray with you. Father God, we thank you. We just ask now that as we offer you this time of worship, be blessed, speak to us for your glory and honor. Amen.